Heavenly Father, we believe that you are the source of all wisdom. And so, God, we ask that you would give government officials and policymakers and medical professionals wisdom about how to best respond to the coronavirus and the landfall of this typhoon. We pray for our missionary partners that are working in central India so that people there might hear the good news of the gospel of your son. We pray that you'd bless their ministry efforts, you'd give them wide doors of effective ministry, and that you would provide all that they need. God, we need you. And so we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. Well, good morning again. My name is Josh Miller, like I said earlier, and I'm one of the pastors here at Center Church. And if you're a guest with us here today, I'm really glad that you're here, however you found us. Do me a favor, click on the connect button that's just below this live stream so that we can follow up with you this week to see if there are ways that we can be praying for you or walking with you in the midst of this strange season that we are all in. We've heard me say a bunch of times, you just heard Chris say, that we believe that prayer is fundamental, not supplemental, in the Christian life and in our church. And the truth is, a church doesn't move from praying sometimes to being a praying church overnight. It takes time. It takes steps. Well, I'm so excited because last Friday, I believe we took a really important step in that direction when we hosted a church-wide prayer night. So about 60 of us got together on a Zoom call, and we spent an hour praying for one another, praying for our community, and praying for our world. We cried out to God. We believed his promises together. And I can speak for myself personally and probably anyone that was on that call that it was an incredibly encouraging time. It was encouraging to see my brothers and sisters in Christ. It was encouraging to hear you pray. It was encouraging to be together. So it was an incredible night. If you weren't able to join us, I hope that you'll put it on your calendar, our next church-wide prayer night, which is going to be happening Friday, June 12th from 8 to 9 p.m. It'll be a great use of your time. You'll be glad that you were there. So put that on your calendar, and you will be getting more details as we get closer to that night. Well, if you have a Bible, you can type to or turn to Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. So we believe here that it takes the whole Bible to make a whole Christian, and so we just like to walk verse by verse through different books of the Bible, and that's what we've been doing with the book of Philippians. And it's been a few weeks since we started the book of Philippians, so it's probably time for a refresh, right? Kind of reminds you, what is the book of Philippians? Who wrote it? Where did it come from? Well, the book of Philippians is actually a letter that was written by a man named the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was doing his ministry a few decades after the resurrection of Christ. And what Paul did was he traveled around the Mediterranean world founding churches in cities. And he would found a church, he would stay there for a while, and then he would move on to found a church in a different city. Well, he wanted to keep up with his friends in his past cities and churches, and so he would often go back and visit them. And he would visit them to encourage them and to teach them and to strengthen them. But every once in a while, he couldn't do that, and when he couldn't go back and visit his friends, he would write them letters. And that is what we have in the book of Philippians. It's actually a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi that he helped found, and scholars think that it was about 4 years since he had been physically with his friends in Philippi. So this is a letter to encourage them and to build them up in the faith. And if you've been with us, you know that the first several chapters of Philippians is a lot about how you can have joy in the midst of very challenging circumstances. And then in chapter 3, which we started last week, Paul started to talk about the difference that Christ had made in his life, the personal difference that Christ had made in his life. You see, before Paul became a Christian, his life was all about performance. He was completely consumed with outperforming and distinguishing himself from his peers. But once he became a Christian, he looked back at all of his accomplishments and he said, in comparison to knowing Christ, all of that is trash. All of that is completely worthless in comparison to knowing Christ. That is how wonderful and glorious and worthwhile Christ was in Paul's life. And Paul said, now that I'm a Christian, I have a new goal in life. My macro goal in life is to know Christ more and more deeply and to become more and more like him. That was verses 10 through 11. Well, in verse 12, Paul is going to admit, I've got some work to do. I haven't reached my goal. I am not as like Christ as I could be. I don't know him as well as I might know him. So if you've got a Bible, look down at verse 12 with me. It says this, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. So Paul admits, hey guys, I'm not where I want to be. I have some work to do. I have not arrived. And maybe you can relate with Paul. Maybe you have some work to do in your spiritual life or your emotional life or relational life or your financial life. Maybe you can say with the Apostle Paul, hey, I haven't arrived. I'm not where I want to be. But I love how Paul follows up his statement. After he admits, hey, guys, I haven't arrived. I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. He says this, but I press on. But I press on. And that phrase, I press on, is one word in the Greek, and it is an intense word. That is the kind of word you would use to describe an Olympic athlete who is turning the corner for the last 100 meters of a 400-meter race. Man, that is the word you would describe, you would use to describe that runner as she tries to finish across as well as she can, as she grits and she grinds and she puts all of her energy and all of her strength and everything that she has into finishing that race and getting that medal. That is what the word I press on means. And that is what Paul said he was doing. I press on is what characterized the spiritual life of the Apostle Paul. And what we're going to learn from this passage is that pressing on, passionately and persistently following Christ, pursuing Christ, is what should characterize every Christian life. Pressing on is what should characterize your life and my life, and pressing on is the key to spiritual growth. And I for one, think that's really helpful because it takes some of the mystery out of spiritual growth. Sometimes people think, you know, oh, to grow spiritually, I have to read the newest book, or I have to, you know, read all the blogs, or I have to find some spiritual guru, or go out to Colorado for 3 months and have a spiritual retreat. And the Apostle Paul would say, hey, that's all fine and good, but really what you need to do is you need to press on. You need to press on. You need to passionately and persistently pursue Christ. You need to learn to be gritty. You need to learn the old Christian virtue of perseverance. And honestly, pressing on is how you bridge the gap between where you are and where you want to be. Pressing on is how you bridge the gap between where you are and where you want to be. The problem, of course, is that our spiritual lives are often not characterized by pressing on. Right now, your spiritual life might be more characterized by confusion or frustration or doubt. Maybe your spiritual life is characterized by, man, frustration or disappointment or apathy. Or even if you're doing really well, I know that, like me, you haven't arrived. I know that there are areas of your life that you say, man, I am not where I want to be in this area of my life. And the Apostle Paul would say, hey, the way you get from here to there is pressing on, is passionately and persistently following Christ. And what he's going to do is Paul is going to teach us three things that are going to help us press on in our spiritual lives. So whether you are a skeptic who's just trying to figure out Christianity, or you are a seasoned saint who's saying, man, I want to finish well, what Paul has to say to us today is going to be very relevant and very helpful for you. So let's jump in with number one. And if you're a note taker, here's what it is. We press on in response to Christ. We press on in response to Christ. This is the first thing that we learn. Look at verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because, that's really important, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So why did Paul press on in pursuing Christ? Because Christ had pressed on in pursuing Paul. Why was Paul so passionate about knowing Christ? Because Christ knew Paul. This is the very heart of the Christian message. If you are a Christian, it's not because you pursued Christ, it's because Christ pursued you. If you are a Christian, it is not because you pursued Christ. It is because Christ pursued you. Well, how did Christ pursue me, you ask? Well, he pursued you in leaving heaven and coming to earth. He pursued you in living the perfect life that you should have lived. He pursued you in dying the death that you were condemned to die. He pursued you by rising again from the grave to give you hope of resurrection life. All of Jesus' ministry on planet Earth was one long pursuit of your soul. You see, Christianity is about what God has done for you, not about what you can do for God. Christianity, at its core, is about what God has done for you, not about what you can do for God. You see, every other religious system in the world is basically the same. It's about doing good deeds to build a staircase up to heaven. But the Bible says that you and I could never make it up to heaven, and so heaven came down to us. You and I could never build a big enough staircase, and so heaven came down to us in the man Jesus Christ. Friends, Paul understood that better than most because he had spent the majority of his life building an impressive religious resume. He was zealously devoted to the heritage of his ancestors, and he outpaced every single one of his contemporaries in his zeal and his devotion and his adherence to the rules. But Paul came to realize that all of that was worthless because all of his effort and all of his law keeping and all of his religious knowledge was not able to cleanse him from his sin or give him assurance that he was right with God. What Paul could not accomplish in 30 years of religious effort, Jesus accomplished in one moment of repentance and faith. Jesus met the apostle Paul as he was traveling up to a city called Damascus. And he said, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he called Paul, rather than being a persecutor of the church, to become an apostle of the church. And in a moment, Paul's life was radically changed. What Paul could not accomplish in 30 years of effort, Jesus accomplished in one moment of faith. Friends, that was the Apostle Paul's story, and if you are a Christian listening to me right now, that is your story. There is no amount of good deeds that you could have done to accomplish your salvation. Outside of Christ, there was no way that you could be forgiven, that you could be cleansed, that you become a child of God. And yet in Christ, through simple repentance and faith, you've been given a new identity. You've been cleansed from your sin, and you've been given the acceptance and the approval of God Almighty. Paul never got over that. Paul never got over that, which is why he said, "Man, I press on to make it my own. I press on to know Christ more and more because Christ has made me his own." And when you grasp that truth, when you grasp the reality that you did not pursue Christ, friend, but Christ pursued you and Christ paid the price for you, it fills you with gratitude and it fills you with the desire to honor him and it fills you with the desire to do what we sang earlier, to magnify Christ on the altar of your life. You begin to press on because Christ pressed on for you. It reminds me of the movie The Count of Monte Cristo, which came out back in 2002. It's one of my favorite movies. And the main character of the movie is a man named Edmond. And at one point in the movie, Edmond escapes from a prison that's on an island, and he swims off the island, and he makes it to the shore, and there he encounters a band of pirates. Well, that's tough luck, right? He encounters this band of pirates, and they're about to execute a man named Jacopo for treason. Well, the pirate captain decides it would be more entertaining to have Edmond and Jacopo fight to the death than it would be just to kill them both. And so he gives them both a knife, and he says, "Here are the rules. Whichever one of you wins and kills the other gets to join my pirate crew," right? And so they lock in, you know, combat, and they're going back and forth, and Edmond defeats Jacopo. So he knocks Jacopo down. He has Jacopo pinned on the ground. He has the knife on Jacopo's throat. But in that moment, Edmond makes a decision. Rather than killing Jacopo to save his own life, he takes his knife and he sticks it into the sand. And he appeals to the pirate captain, and he convinces him to let both he and Jacopo join his ship. He saves both his life and Jacopo's life. And at the end of the scene, as they're all wrapping up and getting on the ship, Jacopo comes, and he grabs Edmond's face, and he looks him in the eyes, and he says, "I swear on every one of my dead relatives that I am your man forever." And in the rest of the movie, Jacopo becomes an incredibly loyal servant of Edmond. He walks with Edmond through great risk and great hardship. He puts his life on the line for Edmond. Friends, here's what happened. Jacopo was a very selfish, treasonous pirate, but a very loyal servant. What made the difference? Mercy. Mercy. Jacopo was transformed by the mercy of Edmond. Friends, you and I are Jacopo. And Christ is Edmond. You and I have committed treason, and Christ has every right and every power to judge you. But instead of judging you and instead of judging me, Christ has shown us mercy. He didn't just risk his life for you. He gave up his life for you. And in response, you and I should be like Jacopo, and we should say to Christ, "I am your man forever." The mercy of Christ, when it goes deep into our hearts, should transform us. And we no longer say, "What do I have to do for Christ?" But we say, "What do I get to do for Christ?" Not, "Do I have to press on?" But, "Lord, I want to press on." Mercy transformed Jacopo. And friends, mercy transforms us. So do we press on to earn God's love? No. We press on in response to God's love. That's the first thing that we learn from this text, that we press on in response to Christ. Here's the second thing that we learn. Number two, we press on by dealing with our past. We press on by dealing with our past. Look at verse 13 with me. It says this, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. There's that word again. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul repeats in verse 13, hey guys, I haven't arrived. I've made some mistakes. I have regrets in my life. I've done things that I'm not proud of. But after admitting his mistakes, Paul transitions in a very strong way. He transitions very strongly. And he says, rather than dwelling on my past, I strain forward toward the future. Rather than dwelling on my past, I strain forward to the future. He said, I press on. I passionately and persistently pursue the upward call of God, which is just another way of saying knowing Christ. Paul said, forgetting what lies behind. So does that mean that Paul didn't remember anything about his life before Christ? Did he have some sort of weird spiritual amnesia, right, where there's just like whole blank spaces in his memory? Well, no, that's not what it is, because if you look at the beginning of chapter 3, he spends the whole first half of the chapter talking about his life before Christ. So obviously it doesn't mean that he just forgot everything that happened in his life before he became a Christian, but here's what it means. Paul dealt with his past so that he could focus on his future. Paul dealt with his past so that he could focus on his future. That's what he means when he says, forgetting what is behind, I press on to what is ahead. And for you and me, the same is true. If we want to press on towards our future, first we have to deal with and sometimes heal from our past. If we want to press forward into our future, if we want to press forward in pursuing Christ and knowing him more deeply, oftentimes we have to deal with and heal from our past. Think of it this way. When I was in high school, I broke my leg. And if I wanted to move forward, if I wanted to be able to, you know, walk again, run again, play sports again, I had to deal with that injury. And so I had surgery, and I did a lot of physical therapy, and I had to wear a brace for a while. But eventually, because I thoroughly dealt with my past and because I thoroughly healed from that injury, I was able to operate in a normal way. And so I don't even struggle with that today. Now, had I not dealt with that injury, had I not healed from that injury, it would still be impeding me today. I would be limping around today because of an injury in my past. Here's what I think is true of many of us. I think that many of us have wounds from our past that are still affecting us today. I think that many of us have wounds from our past, injuries from our past that are still affecting us today. Maybe you grew up in a toxic home environment. Maybe you experienced a form of injustice. Maybe you had a bad experience with the previous church. Maybe you're ashamed of something that you did in your past, and you're still struggling with it today. Right? One of the things that I've learned being a pastor is that every single person struggles with wounds from their past. Even the most put-together seeming people are wrestling with deep pain from what's happened to them or what's happened in their life. And when something triggers those memories in us, it can really derail us, can it? When something triggers those pains from our past, it can really get us off course, and it can take our focus off of Christ, and it can take us our focus off of the present and off of what God's calling us to do, and it could sort of put us into a tailspin, right? Thinking about things that we've done in the past, regretting those things, feeling ashamed of those things. The truth, friends, is that if we want to press on towards our future, we have to deal with our past. And Christianity gives us the resources to do that. If we want to press on toward our future, we have to deal with our past, and Christianity gives us the resources to do that. How so? Well, maybe you're ashamed of your sexual history. Maybe you're ashamed of your sexual history, and you just have such a hard time believing that you could be forgiven and that you could be cleansed. How does the gospel deal with that? How does the gospel heal you from that? Well, the gospel does it by saying, God saved you knowing everything about you. God saved you knowing everything about you. God saved you knowing your worst moments. God is not disenamored with you, friend, because God was never enamored in the first place. He knew every single thing on your record when he decided to give his son for you. And when you repented and believed in Christ, or if you do, God promises to make you a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There's a great example of this in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman who's been married 5 times. And the man that she's currently living with isn't her husband. But that didn't scare Jesus away. He simply said, I am the Messiah, and everything that you've been looking for in men, you will only find in me. In response, this woman repents and believes in Jesus, and she goes back into her town, and she tells all the people in her town about what Jesus has done for her, and the most amazing thing happens. In a Samaritan village, which were not people that were fans of the Jews, lots and lots of people believe in Jesus. And I've read that story a lot of times, and I've often wondered, why was it that so many people responded to this woman's testimony? And I don't know exactly why, but I've wondered this week if people heard her, knowing her history, and thought to themselves, man, if the Messiah can redeem her past, maybe he can redeem mine. If this Jesus can forgive and restore and redeem and rebuild this woman with the past that she has, maybe he can do that in my life. Friends, one of the reasons that Jesus wants to help you deal with your past, one of the reasons he wants to help you heal from your past, is so that you can be a testimony to others. So that other people can hear your story and say, it is possible to be healed from sexual brokenness. It is possible to be healed from an abusive home life. It is possible to be healed from mistakes. It is possible to be healed from failures. The gospel gives us unique resources to deal with and to heal from things that we've done wrong. But what about things that have been done to us? Right? What about things that weren't your fault, but someone did it to you? Maybe you're like one of the many people in our society who grew up with either an absentee or an abusive father. Right? How does Jesus help you deal with and heal from that? Well, the first way is Jesus does it by empathizing with you. Jesus' father died when he was very young. He knows what it's like to grow up without a dad. And Jesus was the victim of injustice and abuse. Jesus knows what it's like to be a victim. But beyond that, Jesus wants to help you see that in every way that your earthly father failed you, your heavenly father succeeds. Maybe your earthly father was emotionally distant and never took the time to get to know you. Maybe he was in the house, but he might as well not have been. Well, Psalm 56 tells us that your heavenly father has bottled up and recorded every single tear that you've ever cried. Your heavenly father is emotionally engaged with you. Maybe your earthly father just abandoned you and your family. He just wasn't around. Maybe you've never known him, or maybe he left you at some point in your life, and you wonder, is it my fault? Right? Was it my fault? Was it my fault that dad left? Right? Why would dad leave and leave mom and I to figure this out? Why would he do that? Your dad abandoned you. And Jesus says, Psalm 46:2, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Your heavenly father will always be there for you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe your earthly father was abusive. He used his strength to intimidate or to hurt you. What about your heavenly father? Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Friend, God uses his strength to protect you and to lift you up. God desires to be the lifter of your head. I'm not saying that dealing with your past will be easy or will be quick. Right? Depending on what's happened, you may need to pursue biblical counseling, or you may need to go through a prolonged season of healing. But I am saying that the gospel gives us the resources that we need to deal with and to heal from our past, so that we are no longer impeded by it, but that, like the Apostle Paul, we can fix our eyes on the future and we can strain forward towards the upward call of knowing Christ more and more. Because of the gospel, Paul was able to say, I forget what is behind and I strain forward to what is ahead. And that is Jesus' desire for you, that because of his work in your life, that you could also say, I forget what is behind and I strain forward to what is ahead. I strain forward into knowing Christ more and to living out the calling that he has placed upon my life. So we press on in response to Christ, and we press on by dealing with our past. Here's the last thing that we learned. Number three, we press on by imitating the right examples. We press on by imitating the right examples. In verses 15 through 21, Paul is going to compare a good example and a bad example. We're going to start with the good example. He says this,
Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So three times in three verses, Paul calls us to press on by imitating the right examples. He said, let those of us who are mature think this way. Think what way? Think of Jesus as the highest goal in your life. Then he says, brothers, join in imitating me. Imitate him in what? In pressing on to know Christ more and more. Finally, he says, keep your eyes on those who walk according to our example. What example was he referring to? The example of pressing on in faith, the example of passionately and persistently pursuing Christ. Why is Paul so over the top about this? Why does he say it again and again and again? Because Paul knew that there are good examples and there are bad examples. That every example in your life is not leading you to press on in knowing Christ. But unfortunately, there are many examples in your life that will lead you away from Christ. Look at verse 18. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For, you could read, because many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with mindset on earthly things. The reality is that there are bad examples, and if we are not on guard, we will be led astray by them. Paul referred to these people as enemies of the cross, and if you're anything like me, at first you think of kind of like a very shady guy in an alleyway with a switchblade, right? Like, that's kind of what you think, enemies of the cross of Christ. But if you look at how he described these enemies in verse 19, it's actually not what you would think. You see, enemies of the cross of Christ often come in pretty attractive packaging. Paul said that enemies of the cross, he says, their God is their belly, which is just a Greek way of saying that their appetites dictate their lives. Then he said they glory in their shame, which means that they adhere to a value system that justifies things that God says are condemnable. Finally, he says that they have minds set on earthly things, which just means that they're focused on the material world rather than spiritual reality. So in summary, an enemy of the cross, according to the Apostle Paul, is a person whose life is dictated by doing what feels good in the moment, who adheres to a value system that calls good what God calls bad, and who is focused on obtaining cash and prizes in this life. So who did I just describe? The entire world that we live in. I just described the entire world that we live in. I just described America. I just described Western culture. These are the people you interact with every single day. This could be your parents. This could be your professors. This could be your classmates. This could be your roommates. This could be your coworkers. This could be your kids' friends at school. This could be the other moms in the carpool line. This could be you on some days. The reality is that we are surrounded by people who are not pressing on to know Christ, but in fact are going the opposite direction. They are living their lives as enemies of the cross. And Paul wants you to be aware. He wants you to be on guard so that you're not led astray by them. Think of it like a river current. The world that we live in is heading away from Christ. So if you're going to press on in knowing him, if you're going to passionately and persistently pursue him, you're going to be swimming upstream. And it's going to make you look different. It's going to make you look different than the people that are around you. How you manage your money will look different. How you spend your free time will look different. How you think about your sexuality will look different. How you relate to the church will look different. Which is why it's so important that you imitate the right examples. You need to find godly men and women who are passionately pressing on to know Christ, and you need to follow their example, because every other example out there is going to lead you away from him. This is one reason why you need to be a part of a church that challenges you. It doesn't have to be this church, but it needs to be a church that challenges you, because if your church won't challenge you, if your church won't call you up in faith, if your pastor won't get up here and tell you the truth from the scriptures, who else is going to do it? No one. No one else is going to do that. The world is not going to do it. The world is going to say, yeah, religion is good, religion is fine, as long as it's personal and you're not too serious about it. The world is going to drag you away from Christ, which is why you need a church and which is why you need a Christian community that will put their arms around you and will call you up and will call you out and will call you higher and will say, let's go get Jesus together. Let's press on passionately together. Friends, if you don't have a community, if you don't have a church, get one. Get one, because otherwise you will be going downstream with the world away from Christ. We press on by imitating the right examples. We press on in response to Christ. We press on by dealing with our past, and we press on by imitating the right examples. But lest you leave today feeling completely overwhelmed by this sermon, I want to remind you and encourage you with what you are pressing on towards. Look at verse 20 with me. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Friend, you aren't pressing on in vain. You aren't persisting in vain. You are pressing on towards a living and victorious Savior. You are pressing on to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who suffered, who died, and who rose again for you. You're pressing on to the day when Christ will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body, and you will no longer struggle with sin, and you will no longer struggle with sickness, and you will no longer struggle with weakness, but you will be like Christ and with Christ. You are pressing on to the day, friend, that you will no longer have to press on because you will be with Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, let us realize the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. You see, King was able to endure in the face of such injustice because he believed in the depth of his soul that one day Jesus Christ would return and he would right every wrong and he would bring justice flowing down like a river. In a similar way, friend, before you knew Christ, the arc of your life was towards destruction. The arc of your life was towards condemnation. The arc of your life was towards hell. But when Christ pursued you, when Christ won you, and when you became a follower of Christ, the arc of your life flipped. And now the arc of your life ends in glory. It ends in eternal life. It ends with Christ. And the arc is long, and you will have to walk through many afflictions until you arrive, but the end is sure. Friend, that is why we press on, because we are pressing on towards a glorious future. But the sober reality of the Bible is that a life without Christ arcs towards destruction. And that is what Paul says in verse 19, that the end of enemies of the cross is destruction, is condemnation, is separation from God, is hell. And that is a sober reality. It's a sober reality that I honestly don't like to think about, I don't like to talk about, but it is clearly taught in Scripture. And it's why the Apostle Paul couldn't even write about people who were enemies of the cross without weeping. It's why the Apostle Paul gave his life to planting churches around the Mediterranean world, because he wanted enemies of the cross to be saved by the cross. He wanted people who were far from God to be brought close to God through the work of Jesus. Friends, that's why we planted Center Church. And that's why we talk so much about evangelism and disciple making. That's why we work to plant churches all around the world, because we want to see enemies of the cross be saved by the cross. We want to see those who are lost be found. We want to see redemption roll down. Friends, that is why we press on. It is hard to describe how different the end of your life is now in Christ than it was before. You were an orphan, now you're a child. You were a traitor, now you're an ambassador. You were lost, Now you are found. You are condemned. Now you are justified. You are rejected. Now you are accepted. All because Christ pursued you. All because Christ passionately and persistently came after you. And friends, in response to that reality, we passionately and we persistently press on to know Christ and to make him known in the world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you passionately, persistently came after us. And that as a result of that, my life is different. My eternal destination has been changed. And I am no longer a slave to fear. I am no longer condemned in my sin. But I am accepted and justified. And I'm a child of God. Lord, thank you that you've done that in the lives of every single Christian who is watching this service right now. And that, Jesus, you want to do that in the life of every single person who is not a Christian who's listening to my voice. So, Father, give us faith. Give us faith to walk in that truth. And give us faith and give us endurance to press on because you are worthy. We love you. We pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. In response to what Christ has done for us, would you stand and worship with me?